some of the ladies are out of town, and so he just had Raven, but Raven, you held your own against those fellas. Amen. I want to read from Exodus 33, verse 18 through verse 23. New International Version. Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand, and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen." The word of our God. A glimpse of glory. Thank you, ushers. A glimpse of glory. If there is anyone who has a stellar resume, it is Moses. His life experiences and connection to God far exceed anything most of us can boast about. Moses was spared death as a baby. When he was born, there was a law to kill all of the male children born to the Hebrews. He was rescued from the Nile River by the daughter of Pharaoh, who took him into Pharaoh's palace and brought him up as her own son. Isn't that something? You're born to an enslaved woman and brought up in the palace. Moses had all the access and privileges of any prince of Egypt. One day, as Moses tends the flocks of Jethro, he experiences what we call a theophany, or an appearance of God. He sees a burning bush that burns without consuming the bush. And when he stops to investigate, God speaks to him from the bush. He says, "Moses, Moses, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground." And God calls him into service. Talk about a divine call. We can say we've been called and share our call experiences, but it wasn't the burning bush like Moses. And then Moses leads God's people out of Egypt. You remember that he is the one who, under the power of God, orchestrates the parting of the Red Sea. I tell you, that's something when you can stand there with the rod and things will move. Talk about resume entries. Moses stands head and shoulders above the rest of us. Moses has such a special relationship with God that God sets up regular meetings with Moses. Moses erects a tent, and that tent is known as the tent of meeting. And there in the tent with a cloud on the outside superintending the conversation, God speaks with Moses face to face, just like someone talking with a friend. There aren't many who can put that on their resume. Moses is somebody. It's powerful. And our text today provides another conversation between God and Moses. God comes to Moses and says, I want you to leave this place. I want you to take the people with you and go to the land promised to Abraham. And God says, I'm going to send an angel to drive out the inhabitants. That's powerful. They just had these missiles coming in from Iran and into Israel. But they were caught in the air by Israel's and the United States missile defense system. They got 99% of those missiles, we are told. But I tell you, God said, I'm not sending a missile defense system. I'm going to send an angel to drive out the inhabitants. That's more powerful, isn't it? And what is even more striking is Moses is bold enough and comfortable enough to challenge God and to make some requests of God. It shows that this isn't a one-way relationship, that when Moses enters the tent of meeting, it isn't just God talking. It's also Moses talking. It's a two-way relationship. You see, God says, I want you to take these people to the land. But Moses wants to slow God up a little bit. He knows God is a little angry because of that golden calf incident. And so Moses resists God's directive. And so instead of saying, okay, I'm going, he says to God, well, who will go with me? And then God says, my presence will go with you. And you would think that Moses would stop there, but no. He continues to press the issue because he wants to be sure that when he leads out, that God's presence will be there. And he wants direct evidence of God's continued presence. So he pushes back at God. And you know, I don't dare do that. I wouldn't push back at God. I might push back at others, but not, I'm a little nervous about pushing back at God, but I'm not Moses. I wasn't sitting in the tent having a private conversation. He pushes back. And so we get to our text, and then Moses makes this incredible, I'm calling it an incredible request. Listen to the text. Text says, then Moses said, after he said to God, who's going to go with me? And he pushed back trying to make sure. And he says, okay, now show me your glory. Moses wants to see God's awesome, majestic, and shrouded presence. See, God's glory is always around, but it's shrouded. It's covered. God's got it covered. It's so powerful. And he knows that God's glory is like an overpowering light. But he wants to see it anyway. Talk about chutzpah. Moses is bold. He says, I know your glory is so great that the earth cannot contain its brilliance, but I want you to show me your glory. If Moses can see God's glory, then he will be satisfied that what God has promised will be fulfilled. Now, God could have said to him, knucklehead, I just told you that I'm sending an angel with you. I just told you that my presence will go with you, and you have the unmitigated gall to stand here like you, the creator, and demand to see my glory. Moses makes this incredible. This past week, we experienced a powerful celestial event, the solar eclipse. How many of you viewed it? Wonderful. My wife and I were parked at a clearing near the pond in our neighborhood. And most of us, like you, saw the full eclipse. That was special. That was powerful. It was wonderful, but it isn't the same as seeing God's glory. Moses makes a big request. I guess if you can have a personal meeting with God, you can be bold enough to ask God for big things. I don't know whether Moses, let me drop this off, this isn't on my paper. Somebody said, if we serve a big God, then we ought to be able to ask God for big things. You ought not be timid about what we bring to God if he's a big God. I don't know whether Moses fully grasps what he's asking. His request is rooted in his concern for divine assurance and presence. He wants God to go with him. One night, the disciples of Jesus were on a boat alone. And during the night, Jesus comes to them walking on the water. You remember that? And Jesus frightened the disciples. They thought they were viewing a ghost, and Jesus lets them know that it was him. And Peter makes an astonishing request. He said, Lord, if it is you, let me come and walk on the water. Now, that doesn't make sense to us, but when you've got a connection with God, you can make requests that are rooted in who God is and what God can do. Don't go around saying that psalm of the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein, and then live like God isn't in charge of everything. If God is in charge, we ought to act like it. We ought to live like it. We ought to believe like it. You don't have to be timid. So it's an incredible request. But then God gives a qualified response. Listen to the text. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. And when my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. A qualified response. God doesn't promise to let Moses see his glory. Instead, he tells Moses that he will let his goodness pass in front of Moses. So even Moses, a friend of God, cannot see God's glory and live. No one can see God's glory. God's majestic splendor is too much for mortals to view and absorb. God assures Moses that he will extend compassion and forgiveness to the people. He says, in other words, I know you're concerned about my wrath against the people, but I will be compassionate on those I will have compassion and give mercy to those on whom I want to have mercy. So I'm taking it into consideration. God says, I'm considering your concerns, Moses. I'm going to modify this response. So God sets up a viewing platform. Zenodi and I had to find a spot to see the eclipse. Moses didn't. God set up a viewing platform. And he says, I know a good viewing spot on the mountain. And he says, my glory is going to pass by that spot. But before it does, I'm going to take my hand and tuck you into a crevice in the mountain. And when I pass by, all you will see is my back. I like that. So that Moses will get a glimpse of glory from the protective spot on the rock. I like that God will use his hand and God will show his back. I like that the text says God's got a face. So God's got a hand, God's got a back, God's got a face. You know, we call that anthropomorphism, speaking of God in human terms. God's got a hand, God's got a face, God's got a back. He's got more than that. He's got feet also, because he can plant his feet on nowhere and ride on the storm. And when God is ready, Moses is going to get a partial viewing of God's back. My sons in California didn't get the full viewing of the eclipse. They got a partial viewing, but Moses gets a partial viewing of God's. God sets up this viewing to protect Moses from death. That God would even consider his request lets us know that God has favored Moses. God says, I care about you. I care about your leadership. I care about your life. And so I'm going to modify my response. I'm not going to let you see my glory. Because if you see my face, that will be the end of your life. And I've got more for you to do. I'm going to give you a protective viewing. You'll be tucked and covered. When the eclipse was taking place, we all had on these protective glasses, didn't we? Or we should have. We could not look at the sun with our eyes. You had to protect our eyesight. But someone told my wife that when he was a kid in Africa, he watched the eclipse without any protective glasses from start to finish. And I told her, I said, hey, that's not true. I said, is he blind? I said, what does his face look like? Because he couldn't possibly view the eclipse without damage to himself, without damage to his eyesight. We had to put on these protective glasses. It was only when the eclipse was full. So notice he said, they said when it's full, we can take it. So we can take off our glasses. We took off our glasses. Day turned to night and back in a short span. And some of the other planets were visible, Venus and Jupiter. We caught some of those things on our cell phones. We had a little over 2 minutes to view the full eclipse. We took pictures and we just sat there and praised the Lord. We didn't get a glimpse like Moses, but we did see the power and the majesty of God. We didn't see the back of God, but we saw the handiwork of God. We saw that God is the creator of the cosmos. We saw that God has power to do whatever God chooses to do. I tell you, if you watch that event and don't believe in God, I'm sorry about that. Because if you can see God move like that, you realize this world is in God's hands. I'm almost done. Let me get out of your way. What do we learn from Moses' glimpse of glory? Because the text says, finally in 23, then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. And we aren't told what happened after that. We don't know how Moses responds when God moves his hand. But there is a powerful lesson here. And one lesson is God honors Moses. He gets a partial viewing. He sees, but not fully. There's a limit to experiencing the glory of God. God knows that we can only take in so much. God knows that we don't have the brain capacity nor the body capacity to take in the full extent of his glory. But every now and then he'll give us glimpses of his glory. and glimpses of his power. Every now and then he'll show up when we don't expect him to show up. He'll do something in the sky. He'll do something in our bodies. He'll do something in the earth that lets us know that he's there. We have access to God's glory, but it's only partial access. And that's all right that we only have partial access, because the Bible says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. One of these days, we'll get the whole picture. God makes Moses certain. He shows his backside to give Moses certainty about the sovereign presence of God. He takes the time to let a mere human being know that God won't fail him. Moses cannot complete the assignment without the presence of God. The people cannot enter the land of promise without the presence of God. Survival depends upon God's presence. They sang it in the song. Without God, we are nothing. Without God, our efforts are futile. We need God to make it, beloved. God can see what we can't see. We can only see what we're looking at in front of us. But God can see all around us. He can see what's behind us. He can see what's down the block. He can see what's coming our way. God can not only see, but God can do what we cannot do. So stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to fix it yourself. Let God fix it. Let God work it out for you. Because if God is with us, nothing can block the will of God. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The Bible says some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. I'm trying to get done. One woman described her experience of the eclipse, and she didn't put it in religious terms. She said the eclipse evoked a feeling of powerful energy. It lifted her energy level. And then she said it evoked a feeling of powerful peace, that there was a sense of calmness in her spirit. So the juxtaposition of energy and peace. At the same time, it strengthened her and lifted her, while at the same time, it calmed her down and settled her spirit. I said, yeah, that's nothing but God. God has a way of lifting you and calming you all at the same time. God has a way of standing you up and giving you comfort in your spirit all at the same time. When Zenodi and I were viewing the full eclipse, we started praising God. In fact, my wife was standing out there shouting. She just kept saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Folks all around us started shouting. They weren't saying hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, but we were. And they were applauding. They were happy to see it. But we understood what was really happening. God was on display. God was letting the world know about God's sovereign power. God let us know that we're nothing without God. That's why our forebear said he's so high, you can't get over him. He's so low, you can't get under him. He's so wide, you can't get around him. God was letting us know that God will never fail or forsake us. The eclipse was a glimpse of glory. It was a powerful assurance of God's constant presence in our lives. And so we don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what the future holds. But God sent an eclipse to let you know who holds the future and who holds the tomorrow. I saw a video this week about baby penguins. They were gathered at the top of this snowy cliff. Did any of y'all see that video? Powerful video. And hundreds of feet beneath them at the edge of the cliff were chilly ocean waters. And these baby penguins stood at the edge of the cliff as if they were nervous about jumping into the water. And I don't blame them, because I won't jump in water much shallower than that. It was a long jump. But eventually one jumped in and started swimming around. Others followed suit. And soon a wave of penguins jumped off the cliff into the water. But when they got in the water, they started swimming around as if they were playing around in the water. And I thought about that. I said, maybe you can call it instinct, or maybe you can call it nature, but I call it the power of God. Somehow those baby penguins understood that when they jumped, the Creator was with them. That when they got in the water, the Creator would take care of them. God takes care of us, beloved. Be not dismayed, whatever betide. God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. God will, God will, God will take care of you. I know He will. I know He will. I know He will. If somebody asks you how you're going to make it, tell them I got a glimpse of glory today. The Lord showed up and touched me with a finger of love and bid my golden moments to roll on a little while longer. A glimpse of glory. The invitation. Christian discipleship is extended. I want you to know who are watching. God sprinkles glimpses of glory all the time. And all we need to do is wake up and see it. And Sister Hudson goes to the doctor, and her doctor says, I'm praying for you. A doctor praying. That's a glimpse of glory. Isn't it? Come on, somebody. And when we can move about freely and do God's will, it's a glimpse of glory. And we invite you to receive Jesus by faith. Receive Him into your life. Because we know that He's in charge. As our deacons and greeters come, we extend the invitation. Will you stand with me? You come.
I can search for all eternity long.
Yeah.
And find there is none like You. There is none like You. No one else can touch my heart like
deacons and our trustees are holding fellowship hour down the hall in the fellowship hall. Join them for refreshments, and we invite our visitors to join us as well. God bless you. I forgot to bless.